Ireland, but just to say, we as a mission are connected to 13 different church planting works on the island of Ireland at various stages of progress. And so some of that short-term opportunity would be in Ireland as well, if anybody was interested. And the good thing is, you don't really have to learn a different language to go into the Republic, certainly. So do come and see me if you have an interest in that as well. We're turning to God's Word as we find it in 2 Kings chapter 7. Well, we're going to read from chapter 6, actually, a little bit of context first. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 24 and 25. Just to give a little bit of context to this, because we're dipping in, obviously, to a book. 2 Kings and 1 Kings were originally one book in the past. They were probably heard, at least, or compiled when the exiles were in Babylon after the southern tribe of Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. We're now getting the history, if you like, of what was going on with the 10 northern tribes of Israel. We're coming into chapter 6 and 7 where they're under siege from their enemies, the Assyrians. And really, they're under siege because of their disobedience, their idolatry, their immorality, and their disunity. They, as God's people, were supposed to be a light to the nations around them, but instead they had turned away from worshiping the one true God, and they themselves were worshiping false gods, which, as we know, are not really gods at all. And God had sent his prophets to warn his people. They mainly ignored those prophets. And eventually, these 10 tribes that we'll be looking at this morning, besieged in the city of Samaria, were taken captive by the Assyrians, never to return, and are scattered to the nations around 722 BC. And the southern kingdom, as I mentioned earlier, follows a similar fate about 136 or so years later, when they're carried off into exile for 70 years by the Babylonians in around 586 BC. And as I said, 1st and 2nd Kings, as one book, was probably compiled and then read out to them when they were in exile, God's people there in Babylon. So we find God's people here under judgment because of their disobedience, and they're besieged by their enemies, the Syrians. And we'll just read verses 24 and 25 of chapter 6, just to give us a little bit of context to that. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. There was a real difficulty in the land, a real and severe famine. Now, we won't read the rest of chapter 6. You can read that later on yourselves. But let's turn to chapter 7, which we are going to read together. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1. But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army. So they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were." Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, "I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, 'When they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city.' And one of his servants said, 'Let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see.' So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, 'Go and see.' So they went after them as far as the Jordan. And behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, 2 seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria,' the captain had answered the man of God, 'If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?' And he said, 'You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it.' And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died." Let's just pray together as we turn to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word is a living word. And Father, we pray as we consider your word this morning, we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would teach us, that you'd lead us into all truth, that you'd speak to us, that you'd challenge us from your word, and Lord, that we would leave this place this morning equipped and enabled to serve you to the glory of your name and the extension of your kingdom across the street where we live and across this world where you've placed us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're all familiar with the cost of living crisis, aren't we, over these last number of years as things have gone up in price. And I don't know about you, but every time I go to the petrol pump, it seems the petrol prices have changed and they generally have gone up again. And sometimes they do occasionally go down. I've noticed, though, that the petroleum companies always seem to be much quicker at increasing the prices when the different things change in the world than they are about putting them up or putting them down when things improve. And here's a cost of living crisis like none other happening in the city of Samaria around 780 BC. There was a famine in the land. They were surrounded by their enemies. And as we read earlier, there was a donkey's head was being sold for 80 shekels of silver and the 4th part of a cob of dove's dung, which I think was probably being used for lighting fuel rather than eating, was being sold for 5 shekels of silver. There was a famine in the land. There was no food. And even the Israelites were being reduced to probably eating something of a donkey's head, which wasn't even one of the approved animals that Jewish people could normally eat. And into the midst of this horrible scene of besiegement and famine, The prophet Elisha comes in chapter 7 and verse 1, and he makes this incredible declaration. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord. Tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." He says, listen, there's going to be rapid deflation. This cost of living crisis is not going to be over, because even those costs were still quite expensive for the items that are mentioned. But he's saying there's going to be a rapid improvement, and there's not going to be famine. There's going to be food. There's going to be food to be bought. There's going to be deliverance. And the captain on whose hand the king leaned, his response to that in verse 2 is, well, even if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? In other words, he doubted and with incredulity kind of said, there's no way even God himself couldn't change that situation as we see it. But what we see in this passage as we read it, we see, first of all, God demonstrating his grace in the midst of judgment. You see, God's people were being judged, and rightly judged, for their idolatry, for their sinfulness, and eventually they would be taken and scattered to the nations, never to return. But here we see in Elisha's predicament, or prediction, God acting in grace. God's going to come and he's going to relieve the besiegement that they're under in the city of Samaria. Prices are going to fall. Food's going to be available. And there's going to be relief from their predicament. They deserve to be punished. They deserved the fate that was going to fall their way. But God steps in and demonstrates his grace to them in the midst of judgment. We also see God working in miraculous ways to rescue hopeless people. Look at verses 5 to 7. Look how God brings this relief from this siege about. Verse 5 says, "They arose at twilight." This is, well, we read verse 6. "For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, 'Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us.' So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving their camp as it was, and they fled for their lives." When they reached the edge of the camp, when the Syrians were listening, they heard the sound of chariots and horses, the sound of a great army. And they thought to themselves, here, the king of Israel's got wise. He's hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to come against us. And so they fled, and they left all their belongings behind them, their tents, their food, their clothing, their silver and their gold. Everything was left in its wake. The God who created hearing, the God who created noise, the creator of the universe, caused a miraculous sound to be made in order to cause these Syrians to flee. God working in a miraculous way to rescue helpless people. And we also see God using unlikely people to bring good news to others. Let's go back to verse 3 for a moment. We're introduced to these nameless four lepers. Now, there were four men, verse 3, who were lepers at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." Here were four of the lowest of the low in society. Outside the city gate, for they were lepers, they wouldn't be allowed into the city. And they basically say to each other, listen, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die like the rest of them too. Why don't we chance our luck, so to speak, and go across to the Syrians, surrender to them? If they kill us, well, we're no worse off than we're going to be if we stay here. But if they spare us, hey, they've got the food, we may live. God using unlikely people to bring good news to others. So they set off to see the Syrians. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they got to the edge of the camp, verse 5, behold, there was no one there. Why? Because we mentioned earlier, God had worked a miracle. God had caused the Syrians to flee. And before the eyes of these four lepers who had no hope, who were destitute, who thought they were going to meet maybe their final end, they discover that God has been at work. God has gone before them. And there is provision for them right before their eyes. Let's read on into verse 6. So we'll read verse 6 and 7 again. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army. So they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. They were getting their pension plan in place by making sure they had as much as they could find. They came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Here they are in the midst of God's miraculous provision, enjoying life. They've got all the food and drink that they could ever want, silver and gold and clothing that would do them for the rest of their lives. But in the midst of their feasting, in the midst of their storing, in the midst of their enjoying all that God had provided, verse 9, they then said to one another, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now come, let us go and tell the king's household. And we do go and tell the king, and we'll come to that in a moment. Brothers and sisters, here were four lepers who had nothing, who were nothing, who came across a wonderful provision that God had made miraculously by causing the Syrians to flee. And in the midst of their feasting, in the midst of their enjoying all they'd given, their conscience is struck. And they say to themselves, listen, this is a day of good news. We've got something to tell the rest of them back in the besieged city. God has been at work. If we remain silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come and let us go and tell the king's household. Brothers and sisters in Great Victoria Street this morning, are we surely not a people here this morning who, worse than those lepers, when we were outside of Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were lost. We were without hope. We were on that broad road that leads to destruction. And God, in his grace and mercy, if you're a believer here this morning, has taken you from that broad road that leads to destruction and put you on that narrow way that leads to life. If your faith is in Christ alone this morning, if you've trusted in him as your Savior, you know the joy of knowing sins forgiven, of being at peace with God. You know that you have the gift of eternal life, that God is your friend, that Christ is your Savior. Friends, we have good news, far more than the news that those lepers had, to speak and share with a lost and dying world this morning. This is a day of good news. This is a day of God's grace. We can go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Friends, this gospel, this good news, this Lord Jesus who we know as our Savior, this message is not for us to just enjoy and have to ourselves as those lepers were tempted to do. It's a good news and a gospel that we must take to the ends of the earth. Missiologists tell us that unreached countries are countries with less than 2% of evangelical believers. And maybe you can name some of those countries this morning for me. But you know, the land of France this morning, the land of Spain, and the Republic of Ireland are classified as unreached nations because less than 2% of the population of those countries are Bible-believing born-again believers. If you remember nothing else that I tell you this morning, can I urge you to remember this? That as we sit here in Great Victoria Street Baptist Church here this morning, there are 70 towns in the Republic, with populations of more than 5,000 people, with no known Bible-believing church in them. Now, I'm the director of Baptist Missions, but I'm not saying, well, there's no Baptist church, okay? I'm saying, well, there's no church, no group at all, no gathering like this morning where people are gathered to sing and praise the worship of Him who loved them and died upon the cross for their sins, where the name of Jesus may be used as a swear word, but not sung and worshipped and praised as we know. 5,000 people in 70 towns this morning with a name and person and finished work of Christ is not known. 70 towns in the Republic. There are 700 major towns and suburbs in the land of France this morning with a name and person of the Lord Jesus neither known nor worshipped. I was with the Sandal family last week in Bram, just slightly northwest of Carcassonne in the south of France. Town of about 4,000 or 5,000 people. Again, there's no church there. And there's several towns you can go to beyond there where there's nothing. Villages where, as far as we know, there's not a believer. There's maybe hasn't been a believer for centuries, perhaps. People who've never heard of Jesus, never heard the gospel, never heard once the good news of Christ. And in the land of Spain, as we sit here in Great Victoria Street this morning, there are 7,000 towns and villages in Spain where the name of Jesus is neither known nor worshipped. Now, some of those villages are small, but they still exist, and there's real people in them, real people like you and I, who maybe for generations have lived and died and gone into a lost eternity, never hearing of Christ. Friends, this is a day of good news. These lepers realized that if they remained silent, punishment would come to them. They needed to go and tell others that they too may come and share in what they have found. And we, brothers and sisters, this morning in Great Victoria Street, if we know and love the Lord Jesus, if what He has done for us is precious and real, then we want to go. Not just across the street, but we want to go, if God calls us, to take this good news across the world, that men and women and boys and girls and young people who as yet have maybe never heard of Him will have an opportunity to come and hear the good news of the gospel and come and enjoy the feast that we enjoy in Christ and all that we have found in Him. The lepers went to the city. They called to the gatekeepers of the city. They told them about the miracle that God had provided. We came to the camp of the Syrians, verse 10, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were. Then the gatekeepers went out, and it was told within the king's household. Now the king arose in the night and said to his servants, I'll tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they've got out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, when they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city. So the king didn't think, oh, God has done what the prophet said. The king, in his faithlessness, was still thinking perhaps this was a scheme by the Syrians to entrap them so they could get into the city. But one of his unnamed servants again says, well, look, let's send, verse 13, let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. So one of his wise servants, wiser than the king, said, listen, let's send a few horses and check it out. They can't be any worse off than we are already here. So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste, and the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. And here we see God's word being fulfilled, as it always is. God had said through his prophet that a sea of barley will be sold for a shekel, that a sea of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and that 2 seas of barley for a shekel. And here's look in verse 8, 16. So a sea, then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians, so a sea of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seas of barley sold for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. God's word came true. God using his word to fulfill his plans. Oh, the king was faithless. He couldn't see that God was at work, but God said that he would do it. Look at verse 16. It says, so a seah of fine flour was sold, two seahs of barley, according to the word of the Lord. Verse 17. Now the king appointed the captain on whose hand he traveled, and the people trampled him in the gate, so that he died, as the man of God had said. God's word had come true. God had said that this would happen, as incredible as it would seem. And yet God's word came through exactly to the letter. And we see, don't we, too, the demise of the captain of the guard. His unbelief sadly led to his demise. And the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king had come down to him. Verse 18, for when the man of God had said to the king, two seahs of flour shall be sold for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria, the captain had answered the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, you will see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened for the people. For the people trampled him in the gate and he died. We see the tragic consequence of unbelief. And brothers and sisters, we're not responsible for how people respond to the gospel that we proclaim. Here was a man who didn't believe that God could do it, and he suffered the consequences of his unbelief. We're not responsible for how people respond to the gospel that we bring, but we are responsible to take this good news to a lost and dying world where people are living in sin, where people are living without Christ and without hope. God demonstrated his grace to these people when they were besieged. God used unlikely people to spread his good news, and God brought his word to be, because God is God, and that's what God does. Brothers and sisters, this morning the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he is building his church across this world this morning. Despite all the difficulties, despite all the darkness, despite all the things that are going on in the world, and at times you maybe feel as a believer this morning besieged yourself, surrounded maybe by people who are anti-God, who are anti-Christ, who are opposed to you as a believer. Well, take heart this morning, because when Jesus said, I will build my church, that's exactly what he's doing. And Jesus said that I'll be with you wherever you go, and wherever God has placed you this morning, wherever family you're in, whatever street you live in, whatever home you belong in, whatever workplace you're in, wherever you may go, to bring this good news of the gospel, the Lord Jesus says, I'll be with you even to the very end of the age. God using unlikely people to bring his good news. William Carey was a man who couldn't stay outside in the sun when he lived in England. A shoemaker, a cobbler, a poor man, he hadn't got much education, yet he taught himself Hebrew, Greek, Italian. He had a bright mind. He had a map of the world, and he believed God had a plan for the nations. He sailed for India, all sorts of problems. His manuscripts at one time that he worked on endless hours translating the scriptures into other languages were all burnt down. I said to Karen in the past, if that was us, I was on the way home. That would have been too difficult a thing to cope with. But William Carey said this, didn't he? Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Can I ask those of you who are younger this morning, what are you going to do with your life? What are you living for? What are your plans? What are your ambitions? What are the things you want to do in life? What are you going to do with this good news of the gospel that God has entrusted to you? There was a wealthy businessman on the television, an RTE, a number of years ago, been interviewed in the Late Late Show, and he was asked this question. What do you know now that you wished you knew at 16 years of age? Now, he was a multimillionaire, had all that this world had to offer, but this is what he answered. What do you wish you knew now? What do you wish you knew then at 16 that you know now? This is what he said. He said, when you get to the top, I wish I knew at 16 that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You can go back and read in chapter 5 in 2 Kings this afternoon and see there a servant slave girl who was captured, who pointed her, the second most powerful man in the country, to the one true God. And brothers and sisters, this morning, the history of Christian mission is not that there's been great men and great women, but that there have been men and women who have seen a great God do great things in and through them. And as the prophet said, if you go back into chapter 6 as well, earlier on too, to his servant, when he saw the forces surrounding them in the city of Dothan, the prophet says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Jesus said, didn't he? The Apostle John says, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Brothers and sisters, we are commanded and commissioned to take this good news of the gospel across the street and around the world. These lepers said, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Brothers and sisters in Great Victoria Street this morning, what are you going to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ that God has entrusted to you individually and collectively? You're planning, I know, for this new building. Pray that God will bring that to fruition. Not so that Great Victoria Street Church can look at a big building and go, wow, what a great building. But that God may provide that building as a tool for you to be a light in this city, to this city and to the world, that says there's a God who's in business of saving souls. There's Jesus Christ still building his church. And in this secular, ever-increasing secular city, you can be that light and city set on a hill to speak out the gospel of God to those around you. Why are we involved in mission? Because God is still acting in grace as he did to his people there in Samaria that day. God is still working miracles to bring people to himself. God is still using unlikely people to tell his good news. And God's word will always be fulfilled. And Jesus said he will build his church until he comes to bring us home. To God be the glory. We're going to stand and sing, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful need. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known.
Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious work. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what we have in him. And we thank you that today is a day of good news. Lord, we rejoice in that day. And please, as we've just been thinking there, would you encourage us, strengthen us, and cause us now to go and share that good news with all the world. And now as we go on from here, we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us all evermore. Amen.